noted.
Grab your Bibles, if you would, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Hopefully we're learning some things through this discipleship series. I want to break some things down so that we can be able to grow. Again, I've stated time and again that churches grow when people grow. And we grow when we get into the Word of God. And I've been learning quite a bit as well. So hopefully we're all growing and learning together in the process of it all. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Tonight, our next lesson, our next topic is going to be on the church. This is lesson number 4, I do believe, if I count properly. Lesson number 4 on the church. And on Sunday night, you don't want to miss that one. That's going to be on personal and private devotions. And we're going to talk about how to study the Bible, some different things, some key things to study. And we're going to break some of that down as well. But tonight, we're going to talk about the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. We'll look at verse 14. 1 Timothy 3, 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So here, the whole purpose, Paul had written to his preacher, his young protege, Timothy, and he had written to him, told him that he wanted to come to him, but if he had to stay, and he wasn't able to be there, he wanted him to know what to do. And we see that in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So here, Paul tells Timothy that I wanted to come and see you, but just in case I get held up with where I am at, and I'm not able to make it there, because he knew he was going to be going to prison time and again for preaching the gospel, he said, I want you to know how to operate, and I want you to know what you ought to do in the house of God, because of the importance of what the house of God is. Notice what your Bible says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. The thing that separates Christianity from any other religion is the fact that we serve a resurrected Savior. He didn't just die, but He was resurrected and He lives today. And we sing about it there in the hymns. He lives, He lives. I know because He lives within my heart. But as the church of the living God, notice what the Bible says, the pillar and ground of truth. Let's pray. We're going to jump into this. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that you give us. Your Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this is a place where the Word of God is going to be preached. This is a place where the Word of God is going to be exalted and the Word of God is going to be lifted up. If there's any place where truth ought to be in the forefront, it ought to be in your house, it ought to be in the church. And I pray that you'd help us, teach us from your word tonight. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask this in your name and pray. Amen. Notice the Bible says the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We're going to be learning about the importance of the church. We're going to learn about who makes up the church and what the church is supposed to do. But I want you to focus on that phrase there at the end of that verse. It says, it is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now today, if we have pillars out in the front of our house or in the front or even in our home or even here in the church, we've got a pillar right there. We've got a pillar right there. We've got some different pillars in different locations. Most of the time when we refer to pillars, they're simply for decoration. That's how we use them most of the time. But that was not the case in Bible days, in the Middle Eastern custom. The way they would use pillars, they were structural. They weren't just decorative. So when the pillar was being used, it was being used as a support. And so when he uses the example of the church being a pillar, the church is not just a decoration or a token to add to our belt of things that we've done and things that we are a part of. No, the church is the support of everything that we ought to be doing in the Christian life. The pillar, the Bible says, the support and the ground of truth. The church is the support of truth. If truth is going to be preached, if truth is going to be proclaimed, it's going to be done in the true church that God has set aside. But also, it is the ground of truth. It is the place where truth is ever present. When we come to the church, that's why we tell people they ought not be smoking on church property. That's why they not be cussing on church property. Because this is the ground of truth. This is the place where God's people meet with God. And it's a place where we're set aside and it's been sanctified so that we can be able to meet with our Heavenly Father. It's the pillar of truth, the support, but it's also the ground of truth. It is the place where truth is going to be promoted. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5 and let's look at first and foremost the importance of the church. The importance of the church. Understand tonight, and we all know this, many of us, this may be elementary and this may be second nature. We've already heard this time and again. But born again and baptized believers are what make up the local church. The Greek word for the word, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. It literally means a called out assembly of baptized believers. And so the church is an ekklesia. It is an assembly that meets together. We've been called out. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been baptized by the authority of the local New Testament church, and we've been made a part of the living organism that God calls the church. And he tells us in Matthew chapter number 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is what Jesus Christ established when he was here on earth, and the church ought to be the most important thing in our lives. Now, you say, why is that? Because of Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. The importance of the church. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, you ought to like that verse. Amen. That's a good verse. But it doesn't end there. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did God give himself for the church? Why did Jesus Christ die for the church? Verse 26, the answer is given. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus Christ established the church here on earth. It was one of the most important things that he did aside from dying on the cross of Calvary and suffering for our sins, making an atonement for our sins. Other than providing salvation for our lives, the second most important thing that Christ did on earth was establish his church to continue the work that he had started while he was here. And that's why he commissioned his church there in Matthew chapter number 28. We see all about the church throughout the Gospels and even in the book of Acts and all the general epistles that are given throughout the New Testament. It tells the church how to operate, and there are letters written to the churches. Why? Because God's interested in the church. God's interested in how the church operates. We know that born-again baptized believers make up the church. We refer to this as the local church. It is a real church in a real location. Now, yes, we do offer an opportunity for people to be able to listen to messages online. It's not loaded online during our church because we want people to be at church. It's loaded after the fact. We don't live stream because we want people here. It's loaded after the fact so people would have material to go back to if they miss certain things, because I've been told time and again that I speak too fast. So, you can go back and take notes later on. Now, but it's a real church in a real location. There are some quote-unquote churches that meet today, and they've never even met their pastor. They have a screen, and they have all these different satellite churches where there's one general pastor that pastors these 14 different churches, and they just meet and they watch this guy on the screen. They've never met him before. That's not a church. That's a place where you're going to watch a giant television set. It's not a church because there's not a pastor that's there to be able to meet with your family. The pastor's not there to counsel you. That pastor's not there to be able to go make hospital visits with you. That pastor's not there to pray with you. That's not a church. Now, the word church or churches is used 115 times in your King James Bible. We need to understand how important the church is to God. By the way, we see the churches there in the book of Revelation as well. So even in the end time book, the book of prophecy, we see the churches are still mentioned. And God tells us how to operate in the church. One day we'll break that down and we'll give you the different stages of church growth that take place in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But Jesus Christ was sent to die for all mankind, yes, but to die for the church. Because the Bible says it right here in verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Look at it again. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do for the church? He gave himself for it. He died for the church. He died for everyone that trusts in him, yes. He died for all of mankind, yes. But he died to further the gospel. And how is that done? It's done through the church. God also sent the Holy Spirit to the church. We don't have time to go to it, but you can go to it later on. Write it down and read it. John chapter number 20, when Jesus Christ appears to the disciples there in the upper room. And he breathes on them and he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." God gave the Holy Ghost to the church. The empowerment of God's Spirit was given to the church. We see it in Acts chapter 2 as well, where the power was given to the church. By the way, the church, Jesus Christ died for, but He also empowered. The church is the organism whereby God's able to do His work here on earth. And He uses His people to be able to further that. God gave His word to the church. You'll notice most of the New Testament is written to churches, to believers that, and the books were to be read in the church. It was to be explained in the church because the Bible was written to the church, to God's people. Remember, I told you before, Bible, we can give a general acrostic acrostic for it. It's basic instruction before leaving earth. And God gave us His Word. He tells us how to do everything in our lives. It is our instruction manual. God commands all believers to be baptized and to get involved in a local Bible-believing church. Now, we believe here it ought to be an independent Baptist church. I'll break that down for you. We believe it ought to be independent because independent means it's autonomous from any kind of hierarchy. We don't answer to any great pope. All right. We don't answer to any man. We answer to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And then there's a hierarchy of leadership that God has given in a church. The pastor is the under shepherd. And then, of course, he has the deacon and he has the staff. And he has the different ones that will be able to help in different areas. And there's delegated authority that is given through the church because of the leadership structure. But there is no hierarchy in Christianity. It ought to be an independent church. Each and every church that you'll study in the book of Acts, if you go back and find it, you'll find that each and every church was independent of each other. Now, there were times where the churches, yes, they helped each other. The church there in Antioch in Acts chapter number 11 sent money to the church at Jerusalem because they were struggling and the people were in a famine and they had some problems they were facing. And so they, of their own volition, helped another church. And there are times where that happens, yes. But there was not a hierarchy that demanded that one church take care of another church. There's none of that ever in Scripture. You'll find each church is autonomous. Each church is independent. Each church sends out its own missionaries and supports missionaries. Independent because we are independent of any kind of hierarchy that tells us how to operate. God's given us an operation manual. It's right here. It's the Bible. And by the way, is that not what Paul told Timothy? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. We ought to know how to behave ourselves. And we find that in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, and in the book of Titus. Yes, those books were written primarily to preachers, to pastors, but it lays out how the church is to operate and how to set in order the things that are wanting. And the Bible tells us that in the book of Titus. Titus was to ordain elders to be able to establish churches there on the island of Crete where he was at. The Bible is our operation manual. Now, we believe in independent Baptist church. Independent because we're independent of a hierarchy. We believe in Baptist because Baptists can trace their doctrine all the way back to the first church there in Jerusalem. That would be the church in the book of Acts. All the doctrine that we preach according to the Word of God is found strictly in the Word of God. We don't preach man's opinions. We don't preach man's tradition. Our quote-unquote religion did not just start. We don't preach a religion, by the way. We preach a relationship with Jesus Christ. And doctrine is found lining up with Scripture. If there's ever anything that is preached that does not line up with Scripture, then we need to remove that person from the pulpit so that we can line up with the Word of God very specifically. Baptist, because we can trace our doctrine all the way back to the teachings of the early church, all the way back to Jesus Christ. By the way, the book of Galatians chapter number 1 deals with that. Now, the Bible is our final authority in all faith and practice. We don't use the tradition of man. We don't use doctrines that are not found in the Bible. Well, but I read this good book from the Apocrypha. You know, it's left out of the Bible. We don't preach doctrine that's not found in the Bible. Amen. We don't preach doctrine that's found on television shows. Brother Anthony and I, they're back in high school. There was a lot of different religious shows that were coming out. And Hollywood was putting on all these different things. You know, Mel Gibson put on The Passion of Christ. Oh, Tom Hanks put on The Da Vinci Code, these religious movies and the secrets that were there and there. And all these different people would talk about it in the Christian school that we had gone to. And he and I just got fed up with some things. Like, look, guys, we don't get our doctrine from movies. We get our doctrine from the Bible. It's very, very simple. Well, what if God meant to... Listen, it's not in the Bible. Don't believe it. It's very, very simple. We get our doctrine from God, from the Word of God. Go to Psalms chapter 122. Psalms 122. I like watching movies just as much as the next person does. But you know what? I get more help from the Bible than I do anything else. Amen. You don't know how to save your marriage? It's going to be found in the Bible, not on Hallmark. Not on PureFlix. It's going to be found in the Bible. Psalms chapter 122, look at verse number 1. They didn't call it a church in the Old Testament. They called it a sanctuary. They called it the house of God. They called it the temple. Even the tabernacle is where they met with God's people. But notice what the psalmist said in Psalms 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said, I was glad. I look forward to the opportunity to be able to go to church. When people said, hey, we're having church, are you going to be there? I was glad for that opportunity. That's what the psalmist says. Take and go back with me to Psalms chapter 100. Psalms chapter number 100. Notice, verse number 2. Psalms 100, verse number 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Where do we serve the Lord? In church. With gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Why do we sing at church? Because the Bible tells us to come before His presence with singing. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. His courts would be a representation of the church, the place where we would meet with God. And we can go to tons of other scriptures, but I think you get the point. True believers should love going to the house of God. The house of God ought to be a place that is a haven from the world. A place where we know that we can go to and we're not going to have to worry about the influence of the world. A place where we can go to and we're going to get a little bit of encouragement from the Word of God. A place where we can go to and we can get that added oomph to be able to make it throughout the rest of the week. A place where we can go to, we can build friendships and relationships with other people and other believers. That when we're going through a hard time and a struggle, we know that we have somebody we can turn to. Because sometimes we all need a little bit of Jesus in the flesh. Let me explain that. Sometimes we need somebody in the flesh to be that example. Yes, Jesus Christ is always there. Yes, we can always pray. But sometimes we need somebody to talk to. Sometimes we need somebody to go to. We call that a Jesus in the flesh. We sing the song, I saw Jesus in you. And that ought to be the testimony of all believers. That other people see Christ in us. But they ought to see Christ in us to the point where they ought to be able to come to each one of us. And be able to talk freely about the Lord. The church that God's placed you in is there to help you grow. And we ought to do our best to attend every service that's offered at our church. If we are not at church, then we miss what God has for us. One of the ways that we can support the church that Christ died for is with our attendance. What makes up the right church? The right kind of church? There's four things here. What makes up the right church? Firstly, the right gospel makes up the right kind of church. You're not going to have the right church if you don't have the right gospel. Write this verse, these verses down and look them up later. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Paul told the church at Galatia, if somebody comes to you preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. God's going to cut him off. Because we ought not let that fly in the house of God. Somebody ought not come through here preaching another gospel. No, the gospel that is getting preached from this pulpit ought to line up with the Word of God. By the way, we don't get these ideas of what to preach and then go back to the Bible and try to find a verse to support that. That's not how God gives us messages. We get into the Word of God, and God begins to show us and reveal His Word to us. And that's what the Bible says in John chapter number 16, when the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. How does He do that? By getting in the book. Sanctify them through that truth. Thy Word is truth. What makes up the church? The right kind of gospel. Secondly, the right kind of pastor. That's found in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And the Bible gives the qualification of a pastor. Go with me there. We're going to hasten, I promise. Titus chapter 1. You can also find this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Titus chapter 1, look at verse number 6. Look at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So here, Paul had left Titus to be able to establish churches in the surrounding areas. Because not everybody could travel on the island to one location to be able to meet. And so they set up different churches in different areas, just like missionaries do, just like we do all across America. Verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There are going to be people that come in and say, oh, you're just preaching your opinion. No, no. If we're rooted and established in the Word of God, we ought to be able to take the Word of God and convince even the gainsayers and the naysayers that are out there. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is the right kind of pastor. 1 Timothy 3, 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. By the way, a woman cannot pastor a church. Because the biblical qualifications are a man. That's what the Bible says. The Bible's very, very clear. Even in this generation where people can't figure out what they are, let me give you some advice. Go to the bathroom and check it out. You'll figure it out real quick. All right? A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The Bible says a man desires the office of a bishop. By the way, not a man just filling a pulpit because there's nobody else for the job, but a man who desires that office, where God has given that person a burden to be able to lead God's people. He then must be blameless. That doesn't mean he won't be accused of certain things. It means he won't be guilty of things. And he won't be put in situations where blame would be brought against the church. All right? The husband of one wife. By the way, that's not one wife at a time. Amen. There's churches out there that have divorced men pastoring a church. That is unscriptural. That is not biblical. All right? I'm all for men that want to be a blessing and be a help. And I'm sorry that things happened in our lives the way that it did. But if the calling of God is without repentance, then so are the qualifications of God's man. And that's what we have forgotten in the ministry today. I was talking to Brother Randy Dignan about this back at church camp. And I was telling you that so many people have begun to modernize the qualifications of the man of God, the qualification of a pastor. And we begin to say that they're outdated and they're antiquated. And they want to try to use the excuse and sound spiritual in the process of, well, God called me to preach back when I was younger and I've made mistakes and the calling of God's without repentance, so I still need to do it. Yes, yes, the calling of God is without repentance, but so are the qualifications. And if we disqualified ourselves from the ministry, then we're not able to fulfill the position that God may have originally called us to do. We'll get to that some other time, but there are some other permissive wills of God for your life. We don't get to that tonight. That's a different message, different time. But the right kind of gospel must be preached in the church. The right kind of pastor must be leading the church. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. That doesn't mean not drunk. That means serious. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean serious all the time, but understanding the sobriety and the seriousness of the call of God and understanding the seriousness of the ministry. What are we doing here at church? We're dealing with people's lives. And there's a soberness that that brings. There's a seriousness. There's a good slap of reality. We're dealing with people's lives. And you don't get any second chances on that. And we got to make sure we know our stuff. Of good behavior. That means having a good testimony. Given, by the way, there's a lot of preachers that are disqualifying themselves from the ministry because they don't have a good testimony inside or outside of the church. Of good behavior. You got some preachers that are out there messing around with people in the church, and they're bringing a disgrace to the house of God, which is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. How can the church be the pillar and ground of truth when the man of God is not living in truth? Notice, given to hospitality. That means somebody who's willing to help other people. Then, apt to teach. One of the qualifications of pastors is being able to teach people. Why? Because when people come to church, everybody's not going to know everything. Guess what? None of us knew everything when we first walked into church. Most of us still don't know everything. Amen. I don't know everything. I'll tell you that right now. I will be the first to admit it. Not given to wine. No striker. That means he's not going out looking for a fight. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not in it for the money. But patient. There's that word that everybody hates. One of the qualifications of a pastor is to be patient. Why? Because again, you're dealing with people's lives. And just as much as there's a seriousness of dealing with people's lives, there's a patience as well. And there's a long suffering. Because people are gonna let you down and they're gonna lift you up. And it's just gonna happen that way. And you're gonna invest in people and then they're gonna let you down. And you're gonna invest in people and you're gonna be like, wow, man, they're really growing. And then what happened? You gotta be patient. Be patient with people. Why? Because somebody was patient with you. Not a brawler, not covetous. By the way, a pastor not looking to go pastor somewhere else, but a pastor in the church that God had put him there. Not covetous of somebody else's ministry. Not just covetous of money, not just covetous of other things. There's a lot of pastors out there that are coveting other people's ministries. Listen, God didn't put you in that church. Keep your nose in your own church, amen. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. That means somebody who's not been saved just for 2 weeks. Not a beginner. Somebody's proven themselves over and over again. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. That means that he ought to have a good testimony outside the church. You know, there are pastors all over America that are hindering the work of God because of the fact that they don't have a good testimony amongst the lost. How are we going to reach the lost if we don't have a good testimony amongst the lost? How are we going to lead people to Christ if we don't have a good testimony with them? Pastors that are one way in a pulpit and then another way uptown, yelling at people. I've heard stories of pastors that have frequented bars. Pastors that have cussed people out because things didn't go their way. Yeah, that's a real good testimony for the cause of Christ. No wonder your church isn't growing. What makes up the church? The right gospel. The right pastor. Thirdly, the right kind of preaching. Write these verses down. Acts chapter 20, verses 20 to 27. The right kind of preaching. And then lastly, the right kind of teaching. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. We see the importance of the church. Now, lastly, the involvement of the church. Hebrews chapter 10. To the right. Hebrews chapter number 10. Many of you already know where I'm going. Common verse. We use it a lot around here. Hebrews 10, verse number 24. And let us consider one another. We're going to apply this in a minute. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together. That means church attendance. But notice the importance that was mentioned in verse 24. This often gets glossed over. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There are times where when we choose to miss church, we are considering only ourselves and not other people. Now think about that. We are to consider others. And many of the times, our presence at church can either make or break a new convert. It can either encourage that new convert to continue serving God, or it can discourage that convert in doing anything for God at all. Let us consider one another. Why? To provoke unto love and good works. Then notice, there is a colon right after that. We're continuing a thought. We're explaining the reasoning for this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Again, let's not miss our Bible when we read our Bible. And then the Bible tells us, as we go down through here, verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be the thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, the same blood that saved him, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. This is the only time you'll find the phrase of despite unto the Holy Spirit. It's the only place you'll find it in your Bible. And it literally means to and spit on the Holy Spirit. The Bible says when we choose to neglect the house of God and we choose to forsake going to church, that we are literally trodding underfoot the Son of God. We are saying that His blood was good enough to save us. Notice what your Bible says. Wherewith He was sanctified. He hath counted the blood of the covenant, the same blood that saved Him. See, God, You're good enough to save me, but God, Your blood's not good enough for me to go to church. That's what your verse says. You see it just like I see it. Hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith He was sanctified, an unholy thing. It was good enough for salvation, but God, sorry, it's not good enough for me to serve you. And that's where a lot of Christians are, sadly. Where we want everything that God has for us, but we don't want to go to the place that God has left here for us. Which is the church. Again, you're here. I understand that. You want to be in church. You chose to be in church. Many of you worked a long day and you came to church because you believe it's the right thing to do. You want your family in church and you understand the importance of that. But hopefully, we're getting a little bit more doctrine as to why the church is important. Nothing should keep us from being faithfully involved in our church. Church attendance is more important than school functions, job functions, sports, family reunions, and a host of other things that Satan will put into our lives. By the way, it's not God blessing our lives with these different things that keep us out of His house. It's the devil distracting us. Acts chapter number 2. Verse number 46, the Bible says that those new converts, they went to church daily. How would we like that one? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, they went every day. And they believed God could come back at any minute. I wonder how much we actually really believe God may be coming back. Understand, in the involvement of a church, what the church is. The church is a place where we worship together. If you'll put up there John 4:23. I'm not going to turn there, but we'll put it up there so you can see it. John 4:23. The church is a place where we worship together. John 4:23. It says, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice what the last part of the verse says. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God seeks for our worship. Just like I preached Sunday morning, how we ought to seek after God. Understand, God's seeking after us as well. Believers cannot expect to worship God anywhere outside of the church if we're not worshiping God faithfully at the church. See, listen, God has given us a place to come and assemble and worship. Yes, I understand. You can worship God at your house. I understand. You can worship God in your devotions, and you should. You can worship God as a family, as at family devotions or family altar time. You ought to do that. Yes. But God help us if we try to justify and say, that's the only place where we ever worship God. and we never attend the church that Christ died for. The church should not be getting replaced by everything else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the church is the place where we can fund the work of God. We ought to give cheerfully and not grudgingly, the Bible says. Now, we cannot expect unbelievers to finance the work of God. Most unbelievers don't even believe there is a God. Why would they finance something they don't even believe in? No. God has left His people here to finance His work to further His gospel all the way around the world. We are responsible, and it is our opportunity to be able to give to the ministry. I believe it was Paul that made the statement, I am willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. The church is a place to worship together. The church is a place to fund the work of God. And the church is a place where we learn how to witness for God. I'm going to give you the verses for the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We're to go. That's the Great Commission that's been given to us. God is using His church to reach the lost with the gospel. The church is front and center in God's economy. Front and center. Jesus started the church. He empowered the church with His Spirit. He gave the church His Word. And He gave the church a commission or a job to do. By the way, realistically speaking, I understand COVID has created a lot of opportunities to be able to do a lot of work from home. But realistically speaking, can you do your job fully at 100% if you never show up? No. Brother Anthony does a lot of IT stuff. And there are things where he does phenomenally from a distance. But he'll tell you, one of the first ones, there are times where he has to go and you have to mess with the actual hardware in the location because there's actual issues there. He has to go and do his job at location. Now, we can do things remotely, yes. And God has provided different opportunities, yes, because of COVID, all the different things. But understand, the church was never meant to be operated remotely. It was always meant to be operated hands-on. Hands-on. That's why Paul told Titus to ordain elders in every church. To set in order the church. Because when people begin to operate remotely and doing their own things, all kinds of crazy heresy and false doctrine can come out. All kinds. There's a specific way the church is to operate. There's accountability that's found in the church as well. You can write these verses down, look them up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. The Bible talks about the house of Stephanas, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry. And there are different people that Paul mentions in that chapter, and he's telling them whose faith to follow after. To find these people and to follow after them. You know, there's some people that you're going to find in church that are just going to be somebody you can grab onto and latch onto and strengthen your faith because of their faith. I had a lot of those people when I was growing up. Because I didn't have a home life where faith was always taught and practiced. But I knew I can go to church and I knew there was a consistency around certain people. So what did I do? I got myself around the great men of God. Like the book of Jeremiah says, I got me unto the great men. I began to ask them questions. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 talks about accountability. Joshua chapter number 24, the whole chapter, when Joshua says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. And they said, we're going to serve the God. We're going to serve God together. And Joshua literally tells the people, you're witnesses against yourselves. Why do we make public professions? For accountability. When we go to church camp, we go to youth conference, say these young people, why do we have them tell everybody the commitments they made? For accountability. It's not to dangle something over their head, well, you committed to do this, you ought to do this. No, that's not why we do that. It's for accountability. It's for encouragement. Understand tonight, you need the church, and the church needs you. That's the reality of it. We need the church, but the church can't operate if there's no people. Bills can't get paid if people don't show up. The church needs you. Everybody can do something in the church. And by working in the church, you're working for God. How are you working for God by working in the church? Because the church is the organism that God's left here to do His work. And when we do work through the local church, then we're serving God in that capacity. Stand with me with head bowed and eyes closed. There is something every one of us can do in the house of God. And by the way, listen, we have a church full of servants. We have a church full of servants. People that stay late on Sunday nights just so they can be able to help clean the house of God. It wasn't always that way. We got a church full of servants. We got church families that stay late and help to move things out of the offices and help to clean things and prepare things. We have a church full of servants. We have different people that are asking for different opportunities to be able to come up and to help in different capacities. And I've talked to several different folks just over the last several weeks where they've said, I may not be able to do this, but I can do something. You're exactly right. Every one of us can do something. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to understand the importance of the church. Not just a place where we can come and hear from the Word of God, but a place where we can come and we can do the work of God. I pray that You work in the hearts of Your people. I pray decisions will be made as well. We love You. In Your name I pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You come.